Please be seated. I should have made those verses just a little longer so I could put my mic on. Well, I just want you to know that it is such a pleasure for me, a true pleasure for me to be able to come up here and share God's word with you. I know sometimes people think, wow, it's so rough to preach and stand in front of people. Well, I've gotten beyond that. I see now that God has chosen me as a vessel to share God's word, and that to me is a privilege and a gift. And I thank God that you allow me to be your preacher this morning. And that is, again, that is a privilege and a blessing to me. Well, we are going to be focusing on guilt and condemnation, which is something we struggle. And I'm going to be doing a sermon series on Romans chapter 8. I think for the last year and a half, I've been telling you how great Romans chapter 8 is. It's one of the best chapters out there. And there's a lot of great chapters, but Romans 8, it for me, has always spoken to me because there's so many deep things in Romans 8. And I shared with you last week Romans 8, 28, which, as we know, is like an anchor, especially when it comes to struggling with some type of suffering. We know in all things works for good for those who love God, who have been called according to his riches and glory. And last week we learned about that in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trouble, we can always realize, even when we think there's no good there, we can sit back on the promise that God, for some reason, is going to take that and turn it into good. Now, in the middle of that, you need to have that verse. You need to have that promise in your heart, because you don't want to learn that verse while you're in the middle of it. So learn that verse now, hang on to the verse, and when you find yourself in the midst of suffering, any type of confusion, where you're feeling or asking a question, God, what kind of good is going to come of it? What kind of good is going to come out of this? This feels so bad. You can look back at that verse, and I'll tell you that promise will speak to your heart, and God will do something good, because you could see back in your life, when you've gone through tough times, and you question God's goodness, that somehow you did find God's goodness. It is a beautiful gift and a beautiful promise. Well, here is a prayer that I think most of us, if not all of us, tends to pray on a regular basis. So let me go ahead and share this prayer with you. Dear God, so far today, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been grumpy, nasty, or selfish, and I'm really glad of that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed, and from that on, I'm probably going to need a lot of help. Isn't that true? You know, we just know that we live in this sinful world, in this broken world, and with our sinful flesh, that somehow we are going to sin. Now, we may not do a big sin, but we know that we are selfish and prideful, self-centered, and we can find ourselves doing insensitive things. And God is so good at reminding us those are not good things. Now, here, we live in a culture. Remember, there's a lot of influences in our life. And a culture is always trying to shape us. As you read the history of the Jewish people, matter of fact, you read the history of the world, the culture is always shaping God's people in a bad way. In fact, in the Old Testament, if you look, there's many times God is reminding them, do not take on these idols. You know, because these idols are shaping you. In the same way, there is a culture out there that's shaping us. And we can easily find ourselves falling into that. Now, the culture is made up of, who knows, famous people, famous singers, famous stars, and we look up to them, and suddenly we find ourselves having their same type of philosophy, their world outlook, politicians. Great politicians out there, but we find ourselves also looking to them when it comes to shaping our world. There's a lot of things out there that can shape our world, our thinking, you know, and that is influence that can lead to some very bad things, especially sinful behavior. And we know that we live in the kingdom of God, and God is shaping us to live in his kingdom and to be that Christian. Sometimes we do. We struggle with the flesh. We're going to talk about it here. Paul talks about it. He understands what it means to struggle with the sinful flesh. Why do we have it, and why do we struggle? And sometimes we give in to our sinful temptations. You know, there's temptations out there, and when you see it, you find yourself looking at it, you find yourself battling over it, and sometimes we fall into those temptations. And, you know, and what we find through all of that, when we do something that's sinful, when we do something that's bad, one of the first things that we kind of experience is guilt and condemnation. It is just that pain, that that result or that response that comes to doing bad things. And we have to kind of understand guilt and condemnation versus conviction. Because guilt and condemnation is not a healthy thing. It's not really a God thing. It's a bad thing. It was never a part of our life experience in the garden. That has happened because of outside the garden, sin and the law that's written on our life makes us feel guilty and bad when we do bad things. Now, that is good and that is bad. For a non-Christian, that's good. For a Christian, that is bad. So we'll talk about that here in a bit. So condemnation is the definition. The definition is an accusation or a scolding or a punishment for a bad act. When you condemn someone, you express complete disapproval of, typically in public, censor. And when you condemn someone, you sentence someone to a particular punishment, especially death. So condemnation is not a healthy thing. Condemnation basically is we condemn a person because they've done something so bad, and we find ourselves, you know, feeling that there's a need for punishment, or we feel like we're going to be punished. And that's not the experience that God wants us to feel as a Christian. Now, when we have guilt and condemnation, it's just a painful experience. I think all of us here can sit back and say, yeah, when I feel condemned about something I did wrong, if I feel guilty about something, if I'm struggling with something constantly and I always feel like it's robbing me of my joy and my purpose, well, that's not a good thing. So what guilt and condemnation does to us, it robs us of joy and purpose. That's what it does. It robs us of joy and purpose. God wants us to live a life full of joy and full of purpose. When we're struggling with condemnation and guilt, we're wrestling with that, and it pulls joy out of that, and we're focusing on our pain that comes from the guilt and condemnation, and we lose sight of God's purpose in our life. So God doesn't want us to have that. You know, God wants us to live a life full of purpose, full of joy, and not plagued by, burdened by condemnation or by guilt. So we, as I shared earlier, we're going to be looking at this precondition that's a part of our past before we became Christians, and Paul speaks to that in Romans 8. And Romans 8, as I shared with you, if I could challenge you for the month of July, you know, just pick up Romans 8, chapter 8, and just read it. Read it once, read it twice, just do it once. And then go back to it and just look at everything that's brought out in Romans 8. I truly believe that you're going to be blessed by that chapter. That chapter still speaks to me almost every day because there's so much good, so much deep goodness in that. Well, we know that this is a letter that's written by Paul. Now, Paul never went to Rome, but the church in Rome is growing. It's doing very, very well. God's Spirit went ahead and just encouraged people to go out there, develop this church, and the church's Rome is doing real well. Well, Paul wanted to visit church. God led Paul to go to Rome, and now he's there, but he knew he had to do something. He had to show them or give them some type of statement of faith that allows the Roman leaders to be able to look at who he is and what he believed in. That's very important. In fact, one of the things that you're going to be looking at when you get your new pastor within 6 months, I pray in 6 months that when you get your new pastor, he will have or she will have a statement of faith. It's one of the most important things that we have to pass on to our session, to our leaders in the church. They sit back and they look at it, and it tells you exactly what I believe in. It's an important part of literature that all pastors have, and I also make my ruling elders to have a statement of faith because I think it's really important for them to be able to put their faith on a sheet of paper, what they believe. In fact, normally what we do is before they get examined by the session, when they're in the process of becoming an elder, they have a statement of faith because we need to know. Paul knew that the church in Rome needed to know, and he gave us this amazing book, this letter. And it's one of the greatest letters that many theologians ever, let me put it aside, it's one of the greatest letters. Many theologians felt like this is one of the most powerful letters that ever affected their lives. Martin Luther looked at Romans, and it completely transformed his way of thinking. The Reformation period, dynasty, if you can say, happened because when Paul looked at Romans, he saw that something was greatly missing with the Catholic Church, and that revolutionized the church. So Paul is Romans is an amazing letter. So what we see is that we see this precondition of humanity, of Christians. See, we know that as Christians, I know some of you, you became a Christian when you were 4, 5, 6 years old. It's something that it was just a part of your nature. Well, some of us didn't become a Christian until later in life. We knew what was pre-Christian. I knew what it was like before I became a child of God. And I lived that life way, and my life was basically a zombie. I was pleasing my own flesh. I had no idea who God is, didn't want to know who God is, not the God of our Father in heaven, but a God that, again, justifies the ways that I live. So there's precondition, and Paul speaks to that because he realized that some of this precondition stuff, a part of our old self, is now flowing into our new self, and he wants us to get away with that. So in Romans 1 and 2, he talks about this precondition. And let me read you the verses. For his invisible attributes, namely the internal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world into things that have been made so they are without excuse. God says that people that live in this world who are not Christians, we are made in God's image. Everyone, as they look into the world, they could use science and they can measure the world. And when they measure the world, they say, whoa, there is God. And Paul says, they don't have an excuse because creation points us to a creator. Then he goes and says there's another beautiful thing that's a part of our precondition. Actually, it is a gift from God. Romans 2:15. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. God, in a process of creating us, we are made in God's image. Some of the residue, some of the gifts that were passed on to us, obviously was God traits. We have the ability to communicate, which is very, very unique and very special. We have the ability to enjoy music. But also God has given a conscience to us, a law that's written on our hearts. There's something about this law that reminds us there's good and bad. And God says that's a part of what happened, and in that looking at creation and knowing that you have the law in your heart, what it does, it opens your eyes for a need to go to God. It makes you unique. And many times people, agnostics, people have questioned creation, but as well as how did I get this conscience? Why do I know what is right and wrong? So, and they start questioning that, and they find some amazing answers because it's a gift that God gives us, and it is the residual that comes from coming from a place of sinfulness, a place of the garden, into a place of sinfulness. I hope I didn't confuse you on that. So, what he gives us logic and reasoning, the ability to know as we look creation. He gives us a conscience, which we can understand, good or bad, but we lost that ability because of sin. See, in the garden, we lived the perfect life. In the garden, everything went well. We didn't have to worry about faith. We didn't have to worry about hope. We didn't have to worry about sin. We lived a life full of joy and purpose. Sin came into that and completely took that away. Now we live in a world that robs us of our joy, robs us of our purpose. We're struggling. And what we see is that what makes it very clear in our understanding of theology, we are the walking zombies. We're just zombies. And we heard about the walking dead. And all they are concerned about is a couple things. And they walk, they're lifeless, they have a couple desires they're trying to fulfill, but they completely miss out on the whole world. God is in a process through Jesus Christ and through his Holy Spirit to completely transform that zombie into a living spirit, into a new creation. And that's what we are. We have been chosen, we have been transformed, and we are this new creation, and we are filled with God's Spirit, and we are his kids. A whole different story, a whole different lifestyle than living a life before that, which basically we're kind of clueless about who God is. So we have this, and Paul is bringing this out. And also, he's bringing out this fact that some of this still contributes to our fallenness, that as Christians, we struggle. My heart is prone to wander, okay? We struggle sometimes with our flesh, that when we do fall, when we wake up thinking that we're going to have a perfect day, we commit a sin, we find ourselves struggling with sin, and then there's condemnation and guilt. And God and Paul basically say, God basically says, that is not something that you need to have. In fact, when you recognize guilt and condemnation in your heart, in your soul, you need to know that's not from me. I don't operate that way anymore. You're now my child, and what I do is I operate in a whole different way. I provide you with a loving conviction that shows you what's right and wrong and helps you to get it right. But if you're experiencing guilt or condemnation, that is not from God, and Paul is helping us to recognize that and that we are free from that because of the Spirit. And he brings this out in Romans 1 through 2, 8, 1 through 2. Therefore, as he speaks about this law of sin that dwells in my members, this wretched man that I am, that's in Romans 7, he says, we struggle with this, but he reminds us, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says, hey, you might be struggling with your flesh, but that's bad stuff. That's the stuff that happened before you were a Christian. But now you've been given the Spirit, and because you're given the Spirit, that you don't have to turn to receive this thing called condemnation and guilt. And condemnation and guilt is very, very painful. Sometimes we find ourselves letting guilt and condemnation rule our life. It affects the way we live. It robs our joy, and it also robs our purpose. And God says, I don't want that in your life. And then verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. God gives us the Holy Spirit. We're transformed from this walking zombie who has no desire to follow God, full of sin. We respond to our sinful desires. God chooses us to be his child. God fills us with the Holy Spirit. We are a whole new creation, and God says that we are free from the flesh. We are free from whatever condemnation, whatever guilt that is trying to set us up or put us a burden in our life. He says, no, don't listen to it. Don't receive it. Don't bother with it. Because it is the wrong thing to live life with condemnation and guilt. So this morning, it's just moving quickly because we have communion. This is the application. As Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are free to live a life without condemnation and guilt. As Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit, we always need to be grateful and remind ourselves that God not only chose us to be his children, but we're filled with the Spirit. And you've heard this so many times. He fills us with the Holy Spirit. He transforms us. With the Holy Spirit, we are able to see differently. I want to give you a little insight. I cannot read my script here because I'm farsighted. I mean, if I didn't have this one contact right in my eye, I would be sitting here not being able to read or understand what I wrote. But that's that little contact that helps me to see. The Holy Spirit helps us to see what's right and wrong. It helps us to see God's work, God's presence, God's word in this world. So this is a gift because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we are free to live a life without condemnation and guilt. Have you ever heard of Kairos Prison Ministry? Kairos Prison Ministry is an amazing ministry for prisoners who are behind bars. See, the prison system in the United States is struggling right now, and that is to change prisoners around. Prisoners normally go into prison, and they stay there, and when they leave, they come back again. The turnaround rate is crazy. So they're trying to find ways to stop that, trying to do something within that prisoner so when he gets out of prison, or she gets out of prison, that they don't want to come back in. And Kairos is one of the most powerful ministries that prisons in the United States use as a way to help people to be released from that condemnation, to understand who they are through as a Christianity. But in the prison, I had many opportunities to be a chaplain in the prison. And when you walk into prison, it is a weird thing. I worked at a level 3-4, meaning that 20 people that normally are 20 years in, either in the prison for 20 years or for life. And when I walk through that prison, I have to go through four separate gates. Okay, I had to be checked over. Once I get through the last gate, I'm out here, and I'm in this prison field. You got wires, you got guards all over the place, but also what's unique about this prison where I was working at, the grass is beautiful. I mean, they manicure and take care of the grass wonderfully. So they have sidewalks all over the place, but the grass out there, the lawn, looks gorgeous. And there's a reason why they take care of the grass so well. It's because the prisoners cannot, the inmates cannot step on the grass. Only the guards. So when they walk through the prison, they have to stay on the concrete. If they get in the grass, immediately they're handcuffed in prison and they're thrown into solitary confinement for a day or two. Now, why are they doing that? Because they're basically telling that prisoner, you are condemned, and you have lost all your rights. If you ever want your rights, it's sort of an incentive that you have lost so much because you're condemned, and there is a way to free yourself from all this stuff if you turn your life around. And so God makes it very clear to us that he does not want us to live a life with condemnation and guilt, that we're no longer prisoners to our flesh, but we are free to live as a Christian led by God's Holy Spirit. So this question that I have for you, are you struggling with joy right now? Is there something in your life that's robbing you of joy, some sinful activity, something that keeps coming back and gives you a sense of guilt, gives you a sense of condemnation, or here's the other thing, that you are caught up in something, but you're able to take it and put it to the side and kind of plug it down, and you're trying to live life with this, well, let's put it this way, this vulture, this thing that's off to the side, ready to spring at you, and it still somehow robs you. It affects your joy. It affects your purpose. Because God wants to know that when we are joyful in a right relationship, that is how he wants us to live. But also at the same time, it provides us purpose because we can focus on all the things that God wants us to do day by day. Guilt and condemnation will rob joy and your purpose every time. And God says, I want you to be free from this, free from that. So communion is a beautiful reminder of that. Communion is a reminder because it tells us that God has chosen us through Jesus Christ. He has chosen us, we are his children, and we're reminded that this table is the very essence that we are a part of, and that is we're part of God's kingdom, and he has freed us, we're his children, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why at the beginning, you find pastors like myself asking the question, is there something in your life right now that's keeping you from coming before this table, receiving the communion? We believe that the bread and the wine are the actual means of grace, that God's presence is here, and this is serious. And for us to take something like this that reminds us of God's forgiveness and our freedom from sin, and we're still in the midst of sin, God says, I love you so much, just acknowledge it. Repent, let me help you move on and take the table, take the elements. Because if you don't, God says it's not healthy for you. So this table reminds us of the freedom that we have from condemnation and guilt through Jesus Christ. Let's prepare our hearts right now. Father, we thank you so much for choosing us and giving us this time right here so that we can receive the bread that represents your Son and the cup, the juice that represents the blood of Jesus Christ. That reminds us of our forgiveness, our relationship with you, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we thank you. Help us right now as we prepare our hearts to receive this. Jesus Christ, on that night, took the bread and said, this bread represents my body, broken for you, a historical body, a living body that was broken for you. Take this and eat this in remembrance of me. Likewise, Jesus Christ took the cup of redemption. He said, this represents my blood, a poured out offering, having a new covenant, a new relationship with your Father in heaven. Drink this in remembrance of me. Please rise as we come down the middle and receive communion. Try